What does loving well really mean? Well, I think it's the center of Christ's mission. In John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world. Loving well is connected to God's love to us. And this love is ongoing. This love pursues. This love comes after us. And then we have the great command. It says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So we get some clues as to how this love is worked out. And then love that we know is embraces forgiveness and reconciliation as the way back. As the way back to God and to each other. And this is based on the cross of Christ. We don't understand what forgiveness is unless we go to the cross. Because it's on the cross that Jesus cries and he says, Father, forgive them. And we claim this forgiveness from our sin. We claim this forgiveness as a way to our relationship with God. And so this goes really deep in our hearts and lives. It moves us in the direction of hope, for God's love in Jesus pursues us. And he invites us to love him back, and in the process, we are formed and shaped in the image of Jesus. And so, while there are times where we our love seems to be waning, God's love continues to pursue us. And he loves us, and he loves us so incredibly. So, loving well, however, is not about perfection. It's not that God expects, expecting God to make us perfect. Rather, it is about being real and that we can learn and grow and love to a greater capacity. And sometimes the journey is messy. Peter Scazzaro has a saying. He says that Jesus is in our hearts, but Grandpa is in our bones. And I think that's the struggle that we have as we think of God's love to us and our response. You see, we bring so much of Grandpa in our bones to this life of faith. And that's where we struggle, and that's where God is helping us to learn and to grow into a greater capacity to love. Frank Iaconelli says, messy spirituality is a scandalous assertion that following Christ is anything but tidy and neat, balanced and orderly. Far from it, spirituality is complex, complicated and perplexing, disorderly and sloppy, chaotic look of authentic faith in a real world. It kind of lands the whole concept of love, that love is not something that we can organize and put into a box. But love meets us. Christ meets us in our mess. Christ meets us in our place. And as he meets us, he doesn't try to fix us. He brings his presence. And when he brings his presence in our life, we start to follow him in a deeper way. And so this is the context in which I'd like to talk about what I left out last week. So last week, we looked at the scripture taken from Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so we looked at that briefly last week, especially in the area of adultery a little bit and in the area of divorce. And I'm just going to review a little bit of that. But before I review that part, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus is asked about divorce. And rather than talking about divorce, Jesus talks about marriage. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And then I used an illustration taken from Walter Trobisch. And Walter Trobisch, in his book, I Married You, takes this passage of Scripture and he talks about it by the leaving or the cleaving as one angle of a triangle. The cleaving is one or being united. Leaving is another angle, and one flesh being another. And so he says when a couple gets engaged, they start with love, which is at the bottom left, and then they work towards the wedding and towards the sexual union. And they do so with faithfulness and tenderness. And then after the marriage, these three are huge. They're very important in the relationship. So the wedding ceremony gives an official start, but it also sets boundaries, right? The love needs to continue on. So no matter what happens, love needs to be evident. And then the sexual union is a part that keeps the marriage going. And so this is really vital, because when we look at divorce, it is very messy. And so I went through the details of this. I won't go through it again today, but divorce is very messy. It's not neat and tidy. It destroys the relationship on all those angles, and it affects the extended family, it affects the church, workplace, and so on. It's a tough, messy place to be. But today, I'd like to look at the unhealthy relationships in the context of Matthew chapter 5. So in the context where Jesus talks about divorce, he also talks about anger. And so in Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 26, he talks about the external act of murder. Then he says, this leads to judgment. But then he talks about the emotion of anger, which also leads to judgment. And this is more than just, of course, married relationships. This is about all our relationships. Okay, how does anger impact our relationships? And then in Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30, he denounces adultery. And he says, whoever looks at a woman lustfully commits adultery in their heart. All right, and then the third part, the Matthew 5, 31 to 32 is what we looked at last week. And then finally, Matthew 5, 33 to 37, Jesus talks about oaths. And he says that they are not more reliable related to something that is holy. So at the time of Jesus, somebody would give an oath and they'd put their hand on the altar. That would be more real then. Or they have different levels of how they would say this is true. And Jesus says at that time, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So some of the antidotes to unhealthy relationships from the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, the antidote to unhealthy anger is taking responsibility for one's own anger and actions and embracing the power of reconciliation and the road back. And so when Jesus talks, as was read this morning, about this anger, he says, you know what, reconciliation is so important. So we embrace the antidote to anger, and we'll get into that a little bit more. Number two, and the antidote to lusting after a woman is to recognize that this is adultery in the heart and refocus one's thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, lovely, and admirable. And I know I put this in from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And so it's an antidote that Jesus is interested. So how do we move away from that? In Matthew chapter 5, 33 to 37, the antidote to oaths that are spiritualized is to let your yes be yes and your no be no from a heart of integrity. Okay, so these are antidotes that I think come out of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's take a look again at the first one. The antidote to unhealthy anger is taking responsibility for one's own anger and actions and embracing the power of reconciliation, the road back. But before I talk about anger, or in talking about anger, I want to just quote another scripture, because Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 27. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, For you all members of one body. Isn't that powerful? That he wants us to have a foundation of truth to one another because we belong to one another. And then he says something interesting. In your anger, and here the word anger means provocation or enragement. So he says, when your anger, the problem is when it's provocation or enragement, he says, do not sin. Do not, and then he says, do not let the sun go down when you are still angry. And this kind of anger is more about irritation and exasperation. And then do not give the devil a foothold. So in this scripture, Paul is using anger in two different ways and two different words. And sometimes we struggle with that, and we just put anger in one place and just hold it there. But Paul uses it too. And so if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus uses the first anger that Paul used. Jesus uses that word to anger. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry, that is to provoke or to enrage with a brother or sister, will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, which means good for nothing, you're good for nothing, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, is dull or stupid and will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus takes this pretty seriously, right? It's not just a wimpy kind of faith, not just a wimpy kind of action. He's saying, take a look at this. Where do we find ourselves? So I'd like us just to focus briefly and review then. In the New Testament, anger as an emotion is just an emotion. We all experience anger. We experience anger when a value of ours has been belittled or we're asked to do something that is not deep in our values and so on. So that's how anger comes to us. It's something that goes, oh, yeah, it's emotion. It's what we do with the anger. It's what we do with this emotion that Paul says, do not sin. And so anger as action is to provoke or to enrage. And that you can see, okay, now that makes sense. Because it's not just about the emotion of anger, it's about the action of anger, to provoke or to enrage. And then the second kind that Paul talks about is the irritation or exasperation. And so let's look a little bit deeper at this, because we don't want to just be left in the provocation or enragement. And here I want to go to a study that John Gottman has done, and he calls them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And he says in the marriage relationship, and I'd like to just put this out everywhere, that there are four expressions of anger that can be very detrimental to a relationship. And so the first one that he talks about is defensiveness. So when we put up the dukes or when we put up the shield and we want to defend what we've done, he says, that doesn't lead to healthy relationships, okay? And we'll get into that. The second kind of anger that's expressed is criticism. And criticism focuses on the character or the personality flaws of another. Something is wrong with the other person and we can criticize. And criticize undermines a relationship profoundly, right? And the third kind is contempt. So criticism is not as intense, but contempt is really where you put another person down. And so you put yourself up here and the other person is down here. And that is contempt. And he goes on to say, when contempt is in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, it's over. If they don't change the way they're doing, contempt is one of the most serious forms of expression of anger. And then the fourth one is stonewalling. So stonewalling is when the emotions get going high and then eventually you just close down. Even though you're present, you just kind of tune out. And so these are four expressions of anger. And if you'd like to go, Paul talks about them not in these words, but you can see the intent in some of the places where Paul talks about what not to do. And so this isn't new to the Old Testament or New Testament. It isn't new to life. It is just a matter of trying to bring these things together. Now you'll notice that all four of these are not ones that you go to court for. You go to court for murder, right? But you don't go to court for these kinds of expressions of anger. And yet these kind of expressions of anger, Jesus says, also go to judgment. And so it's important to understand what this can do in relationships. And then the anger of irritation or exasperation leads to bitterness. I won't go into that today as much. And cynicism. And it also leads to depression-like symptoms. So the anger, the second kind of anger that Paul was talking about, is where it's turned inward more. And this can lead to depression, and depression has a lot of its own symptoms. Lack of sleep, eating habits change, other things happen. It's a mood that changes, that goes deep. And so just to kind of get a picture of what this looks like, I would like to go to two scenarios. I'm going to ask Nick to switch this over. So just give him a minute, and we'll have two scenarios that come at us. And these are taken from the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. So see if we can get it tuned up here. Thank you.
This is why we need to outsource this annual report.
I think it's completely unnecessary to outsource this. We have a team here. They can totally handle it.
It's completely appropriate. This is what we're doing. This is the decision that I've made.
A little louder, please.
Okay, you know what? You always make the final decision. Even if no one else is on board, you are always the one to make the final decision. And I think you need to start talking to other people.
You know what? I've been here for 6 years producing these reports, defending this work to the board.
Yes.
You don't know what that's like. Our bottom line depends on this report. We can't get it wrong.
You know, I'm a fresh pair of eyes. I know I'm new. But I can see things for surface value right now, okay? And I'm telling
and
you,
and that's just it. Surface value is not good enough. You know, our team is backlogged. If we give them this, one, it's not going to be the quality that we need. And two, it's going to put them behind on the rest of our deadlines. And then where are we? This is the right way to go. You have to trust me on this. I have more, you know what? I have more experience than you do.
Yes,
this is the right call.
Listen to anybody else.
This is the way that we're going with this product. You need to get on board.
I guess you've made your decision.
I have made my decision. It's the right decision.
And I guess you don't need me anymore.
Wow! Unbelievable!
Whoa, what?
You're drinking out of the milk again!
Are you kidding me?
No, I'm not kidding you at all.
What's your problem?
You drink the milk, you're such an idiot. All you have to do is just stop drinking out of the milk. Let's just start with that. You're doing this, you have friends over, and they're disrespectful, and you don't do the dishes, and the bathroom. I don't even want to talk about the bathroom.
Okay, first of all, I don't need a dad, okay?
I'm not trying to be your dad, I'm just trying to be a roommate to you.
Well, why don't you back off a little bit, okay? Okay, I live here too. Well, I'm sorry I'm such a tough roommate for you. Maybe we should do something about that.
Yeah, what do you want to do?
I don't know, what do you want to do? Maybe, do I need to move out? Is that the problem?
Okay.
Sadly, the way people resolve conflict.
Yeah, just thank you. Yeah. Oh, yes. So, this is where it lands, isn't it? Can you see some of those things that we talked about? You know, like defensiveness and contempt and criticism and even stonewalling. They both ended with stonewalling. I'm out of here, right? Wow, and you push that on and on, it doesn't really add up, does it? So now if you could switch me back, Nick, we can continue. Thank you. So what does taking responsibility look like? And if we could go to this video a little bit further, they have an example of that. But for today, defensiveness. We can take responsibility around defensiveness by taking responsibility. Yes, I did have a part in that. Yes, that was something that I was involved in, rather than trying to put a shield up. You can take responsibility with criticism is a gentle startup. Instead of criticizing and sowing, say, hey, you know what? Yeah, this is how I really feel. May have a gentle startup. And the faster you get to a gentle startup, the better the relationship is. All right? And then to contempt, you can describe your own needs and feelings. So what are my own needs and what are my own feelings and how do they impact the relationship? And then finally, for stonewalling, take a time out. In sports, often they will take a time out. When things are going bad, the team is frustrated or not doing well, they take a time out and the coach tries to refocus. And so to stonewalling, there is a way to go, and we can take a time out. So I want to look briefly at the second one. The antidote to lusting after a woman is to recognize that this is adultery in the heart and to refocus one's thoughts on what is ever true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. The last command that we have in the Ten Commandments says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And this is really important, because when Jesus is talking here, he's taking the last commandment and focusing it a little bit more carefully on that. So pornography is one of the issues, and Facebook are some of the issues that we grapple with that really impact this command. Obviously, this wasn't there at the time of Christ. It is something that is we grapple with. And if you look at the details around pornography, it is a huge issue. And it's not only men. There are some women that get involved in pornography. Facebook might be more emotionally connected for women, but there are men on the other side of Facebook and so on that lead to this. But in either case, it can overtake a relationship. It overtakes a person's mind in such a way that that is like this becomes the only reason why they live. It's a way of soothing. It's a way of wrestling with some negative feelings that they don't want to deal with. And so a broader application here would be the addictions or lust gone crazy. Addictions impact us in so many ways. I would say addictions are lust gone crazy. But we can't address the issue of lust. But one of the problems is, if it's hidden and a secret, it's very difficult to address. This is the difficulty in the whole area of lust. If it's hidden and it's a secret, it's very difficult to address. And so people around the person who is struggling with addictions or with lust or pornography may know it's a problem, but until the person involved in the problem says, yes, this is a problem, it's hard to help the person, right? So if it's acknowledged, there's help available. And the help is also supernatural. I think God's Spirit is willing to give strength to overcome the addiction. Now, we know that some people can, in prayer and in submission to the Spirit of God, the addiction is dealt with right away, and they are freed from it. Some Christians, they struggle with it and struggle with it, and it's harder to overcome the addiction. And I think in both cases, it's the Spirit of God that gives strength, and we can't say one is more spiritual than the other. Both are helpful in the journey of letting go of the addiction. And then there is support groups. And often people who are struggling with addictions, if they find a support group, they can find accountability and somebody who can help them along the way. And if that doesn't, and if we need to go further, we go into treatment programs, and Teen Challenge is one of the treatment programs that that we really encourage people to go when they're struggling and they can't find a way out. And so the antidote to lusting is to what we focus our hearts and minds on. And Jesus and Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, focus your mind on that. And so the idea here is to change focus. The antidote is to change focus in our mind. So in Matthew 5, 33 to 37, the antidote to oaths that are spiritualized is to let your yes be yes and your no be no from a heart of integrity. And so when you have yes and no, you set limits. All of us have limits. And if we let our yes and no be in context of our limits, it brings integrity. Because we can say no to something that doesn't fit for me, or we could say yes to something that does fit for me, but it's from a place of understanding what our limits are and how our limits help us to make these decisions. This is about keeping promises. I've been involved in families in Edmonton with families where the kids live with the single mom and the dad is out of the family. And sometimes the kids, and I'm thinking of a 10-year-old or 9-year-old boy, whose father has continually said, yes, I'll come, you know, yes, I'll come to your soccer game, yes, I'll come and to school to see you in the performance, yes, I'll do this. And then you wonder why this kid is so angry because his father doesn't follow through with his promises. And so you can believe the integrity that he has for his father has just really died. And he's trying to hope with all hope that his dad would take notice of him and help him and be there for him. So when the vows are said at a wedding, the couple is saying yes to each other, and this yes set boundaries of no to other relationships. Okay, this is part of the vows. I will be true to you, be faithful to you. And when it goes side, and so it says no to other relationships, right? So how do these three, I want to relate it back to last week's message, how do these three impact the marriage relationship? So you have the love, you have the wedding, and you have the sexual union. And so I would say anger really impacts the love side of the relationship. When anger, as Paul and Jesus talk about, it destroys the relationship. So it really affects that side. The oaths that Jesus is talking about affects the wedding because that's the place where you have vows to each other. And so the oaths impact that side of the relationship. And the lust impacts the sexual union and it goes sideways. And when that these start to take off, of course, faithfulness is undermined and tenderness is undermined. And then the ultimate, of course, that I showed before, is that it's left unchecked. These three can negatively impact the relationship with neighbors. They can impact the relationship with the church. They can impact the relationships at work. And the list can go on and on. So this is not just about the marriage relationship. This is about life. And Jesus saying, you know what? There are antidotes to anger. There are antidotes to lust. There are antidotes to oaths. And so I was wondering, how can we end this today in a way that I think would be really hopeful and helpful? So one thought that came to me is the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. And I'd like us to read this together because this is a prayer of hope. So I just invite us and do this prayerfully. And we'll read this together. So let's together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.